And while the children are dismissed, I do want to remind our deacons. We're going to have a deacons meeting Sunday night. So I think it was initially announced for this Wednesday, but we decided to do them on Sunday evening. So just to remind you of that. I want us to go to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 19. Last week, we spoke about the Battle of Armageddon, or 2 weeks ago. And we looked at the Battle of Armageddon, and we saw that crescendoing the Battle of Armageddon is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to preach a message on the second coming, but I do want to make some introductory remarks regarding it, because what we see in the book of Revelation chapter 19 is kind of bringing together some of the way that we've been presenting the second coming of Christ. We have looked at what things are going to be like in heaven, because one day, in a moment, twinkling of an eye, we're going to be in heaven. And the scripture tells us that that is as sure as you can imagine anything to be, that we are going to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with who? With the Lord. So where the Lord is, we'll be with Him. Now, what's interesting is we mentioned that during that time in heaven, we will have at some point, the judgment seat of Christ. We will walk with the Lord. And the scripture tells us, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that we shall be able to be with the Lord. And so that's where we're going to be. Now, on earth, we've been talking about different events that will take place. The scripture tells us, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that there is going to be a falling away. So there's going to be an apostasy. So we really ought not be too shocked about what we see today. Really, if we just believe the Bible, we'd say, yeah, I knew that was coming. You know, so, and it just gets bolder and more corrupt as time goes on. You'd think it can't get any worse, and it does. And the scripture tells us there will be a falling away. And then the man of sin will be revealed, which is the Antichrist. And he will be setting up a peace treaty of some type in Israel, according to Daniel chapter 9. And when he does that, after 3.5 years, he will turn on that treaty with Israel. And we're told, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he will then go into the temple, making himself out as God. Now, again, during this time of this tribulation period, of course, we know, according to Daniel chapter 9, according to Revelation chapter 11, that there's going to be a 7-year period that we're going to be dealing with here. And during that time, of course, there are going to be 7 seal judgments, 7 trumpet judgments, 7 bowl judgments. And as we saw, that half the world will die. So if we now have 8 billion people, so that means if that were to happen in the near future, 4 billion people will die. And that's an incredible thing. And we'll see that this is going to create also a religious compromise. Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots. We see that there is going to be this one world religion. And then we're told that there is going to be this one world government. So we kind of not tried to go into all the technicalities of that, because my intent is not to go on and on and on Wednesday nights on prophecy. I do want to get back to an emphasis on prayer again in the real near future. So as a result, this is why I'm really overlooking a lot of good stuff that I'd love to just be able to just teach and to preach. But we only have so much time that I want to take on this. I'm just trying to get your hopes up, you know, to help you to realize, you know, it's going to be better. And we are going to have a positive time in the future. But that positive will not happen until there's a negative time. And this is why it's going to be a horrible, horrible time in this 7-year tribulation period. Now, so we've talked about heaven, we talked about earth. Now I want to, before I get into the subject I want to get into, to talk about when heaven meets the earth, okay? So this, of course, is when Jesus comes back. And Revelation chapter 19 tells us that after we see mystery commercial Babylon, and I'm going to use that term in chapter 19, that there's going to be all this conflict going on earth. And as we saw last week, Armageddon is not just a battle, it's a campaign of battles that will take place. Now, what's interesting, and I probably will spend a lot more time on what I'm going to say now when we get into Ephesians 5, because this is phenomenal. And it's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the scripture tells us in chapter 19, verse 1, after these things, I heard a great voice, much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, and true and righteous are his judgments. Now, notice God's people in heaven's perspective on these terrible things on the earth. It says that they will say honor and power and true and righteous are your judgments. So these judgments are a vindication of, you know, people have mocked God and looked him in the face and put their fists up there and just treat God's people terribly, kill their servants, and they're not going to get away with it. Ultimately, one day, they will be judged. And the Christians in heaven, who are they? Be us. We have been raptured. We have been we've been judged at the judgment seat of Christ. We have our crowns. We've thrown them at the feet of Jesus. And it's interesting because it tells us that in verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor. Why? For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Now, according to the scriptures, we are the bride of Christ, all right? Now, it's an interesting thing that we find that the bride, in verse 8, was granted and arrayed, and notice this, in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now, how are we so righteous? It's got to be through the blood of Jesus. And we see that we are just before the eyes of God. We are righteous before him. We don't deserve it, but we're declared right. And the scripture tells us that this supper takes place. Now, let me just briefly mention something here. When you were to, if you were to look and study, and I would encourage you to do some research on this, a Jewish wedding, you'd find that in a Jewish wedding, it included usually three stages. The first stage was when there was a legal consummation of the marriage by the parents. In other words, they gave a gift. What is that called? A dowry. So they, in a sense, purchased that. Then a second stage is when the bridegroom comes and claims his bride. And that's interesting because if you remember, Jesus gave the parable in Matthew chapter 25 of the wise virgins, the foolish virgins. And what were they doing? They were marching with the bridegroom who was going to get his bride. The third aspect of a Jewish wedding was a wedding supper, which was a several-day feast following the previous phases of the wedding. Now, think about this for a minute. You know, Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I believe it is, says, I can't remember the exact phrasing. Let me just look at it because I don't want to misquote this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, and that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So it's interesting that we find this marriage analogy, right? Remember Ephesians 5. That's why I said we'll probably, I'll probably preach a whole sermon on this, I think, in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives. Why? Because Christ loved the church. And he gave it to himself, a glorious church, that they would not have spot or wrinkle, but present it to himself, a glorious church. Now think about that. So look at the three stages of a Jewish wedding. When were we legally espoused to Christ? On the cross. Jesus paid it all. Not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ. We're redeemed by that. Now, the second phase of the marriage, what happens? The bridegroom comes to the house of the bride. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself. So one day, we're going to be in his presence. And then thirdly, we have this marriage supper that is in heaven that we will be able to celebrate with him. So that is a fascinating thing. Now he comes back. And how does he come back? Well, we're told, and we looked at this 2 weeks ago, it says in verse 14, the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, and white and clean. So we have this indication from Scripture that we will come back. Now we're told in Matthew 24, I think verse 31, chapter 25, that he'll come with his holy angels. And so apparently angelic creatures will be with him as well. And yet, an angel is literally a messenger. So, you know, to what extent, as we see, for instance, in Revelation, the seven churches, there are seven angels over the churches, and many believe those are pastors of those churches. Incredible symbolism. So, instead of just parking on that, we're going right by it. So Christ has come back. And if you remember, when he comes back, he comes, according to chapter 19, verse 15, with a sharp sword. And what is he going to do to the nations? Nations. Revelation 16, we saw the battle of Armageddon. Chapter 14, you'll see that it's going to be a bloodbath from the Valley of Megiddo all the way down to Edom. We showed you a map of that 2 weeks ago. And so it talks about how the blood was on the horse's bridle. which is pretty high, and some wonder if that means a river of blood. Or I tend to think it was just so much blood that when they ran, it just got all over them. And we're also told that Jesus comes, and he has blood. As a matter of fact, you look at verse 13, he was clothed, when he comes back, he's clothed with a vesture or garment dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. So here we have the second coming of Jesus Christ. And let me just make this comment as well. And that is, regarding the second coming of Christ, we know that there's two phases of this coming of Christ. There's his coming for the church, and then when the church comes back with him. And if you remember, and I can't remember if I went over this or not, but if you compare the rapture of the church with the revelation of Jesus Christ to this earth, in the rapture he comes as a thief in the night. But when he comes back at the second coming, it's not quiet. Lightning from the left to the east to the west. It's going to come with, he's going to come back as a king. King of kings and Lord of lords, verse 16 of chapter 19. In the rapture, he comes for his saints. But in the revelation, he comes with his saints. Do you see that? So there's a distinction there. We see that in Matthew 24, 44, he comes unexpected. Whereas in chapter 19, he comes heralded. In chapter 2 Thessalonians 2, at the rapture, the man of sin is revealed. That's the Antichrist. And as we're going to see tonight, that at the revelation, the man of sin or the Antichrist will be destroyed. Now that'll make your mind swim. So there's a lot involved in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will be coming back. Now, really what I want to deal with tonight is a very interesting verse. It's in the book of Daniel. And I want you to go over to the book of Daniel, chapter 12. And as a matter of fact, since you're turning, you've been in Revelation, maybe go back to Revelation chapter 11 as well, because I want to show you something. The book of Daniel, chapter 12. And if you get there before I do, please wait for me. I'll be there in a moment, okay? Daniel, chapter 12. Now, Daniel saw these visions, and of course he saw the Antichrist in chapter 11 and 12, and how that in verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, which are the Israelites, and there shall be a time of what? Trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. So this is the tribulation period. Now, Daniel tries to make sense out of some of these things that he's hearing. And of course, he doesn't have the revelation from Scripture that we have. But what God tells Daniel, just verse 9 of chapter 12, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up till the time of the end. Now, that is a very revealing thing, which means as we get to the end of days, our understanding will be enlightened. Now, it says that, verse 11, and from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abominations that make desolate. Now, that's a very important phrase prophetically. Jesus describes it as the abomination of desolation. What is the abomination of desolation? Well, remember I said that the Antichrist in the middle of the tribulation is going to actually go into the temple and make himself out as God. And the fascinating thing there is this is an abominable thing. When does he do that? I'm answering my own question because I don't have time to develop this with you. That happens when? In the middle of the tribulation period, in the midst of the week, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, I believe. So, from the middle of the tribulation to the end of the tribulation, now I got you here, we're going to come right back to this, go over to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, because we see that there's two sets of numbers in Revelation chapter 11, and we're told that they are so many days. And we won't take time to show you other verses of that. We know that according to chapter 11 of Revelation, it says, "And I give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy," how long? 1,260 days. Now, if you were to add that number up, it would be 1,260 days. And according to the Jewish calendar, 2 times 1,260 days is 7 years. 42 months, we're told in other places. Now, come back to Daniel. So we have just looked at 1,230 days. Or six, was it 60 or 30? Okay, what was it? 60. I thought so. I wrote 60 on my other page here, and I'm thinking, did I get that right? All right, so 1,260 days. Now, from the time, here's what Daniel says. From the time of when the abomination of desolation, there is going to be 1,290 days. Now, 1,290 days minus 1,260 days leaves you a number of 30, right? So if you get your calculator out, you'll see that. Now, and then says in verse 12, "Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days." In other words, 1,335 days. So if you do the math, is what I'm getting at here. If you do the math, something happens between 1,335 days and 1,260 days. Anybody did the math? How many days is that? We have 75 days. All right? Now, I don't want you to get too bogged down on that right now, but go back, study it, get your calculator out, look at it. Now, what's interesting is we have to ask the question, why is there an extra 75 days? So if the Lord comes back at the end of the 7-year tribulation, what happens at the end of the tribulation after 75 days? Well, what's going to happen, as we're going to see, is there's going to be the setting up of the millennial kingdom. So the time of the coming of Christ until the time of the setting up of the millennial kingdom, we have, and for lack of maybe better terms, we have a 75-day transitional period. Now, that should not be too surprising. We're about ready to have an election. When is that? By the way, vote, please. Vote the Bible. That's all I'm saying. Vote the Bible. Now, we have an election, November 8th. When will people come into office? January. Is it the end of January? So that's true with the president, right? So this isn't a presidential election this year. But Do you realize there is a 75-day transitional period from the election till the time that the president becomes the actual residing president? Now, when that, what is he doing during those 75 days? Preparing, he's getting cabinet members, he's putting position, people are moving in. It's really kind of an interesting thing if you've ever watched this, that during the time that all the Democrats get voted out, which we're hoping, you know, but when they're, or, you know, if it's Republicans, so regardless of what party, if that party gets voted out, there's a lot of office shifting. People are moving into their new office. People are moving out of their old office. Now, what I want to talk about tonight is what's happening, what is going to happen during the 75 days from the time that Christ comes back and finally vindicates himself in righteousness to the time that the millennial kingdom is going to take place. Now, let me mention a few things here. Number one, the Antichrist and the nations are going to be destroyed. Or when I say destroyed, let me reword that. They are going to be judged. All right? Now, if you go back over to the book of Revelation, and I did not go this far with you when we were looking at this account in Revelation chapter 19. Remember, there's the birds that are feeding on the flesh of men in chapter 19, verse 17 and 18. And then notice verse 19. And I saw the beast, now that's the Antichrist, and I also saw the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Now who is this? This is Jesus Christ who comes back, remember chapter 19, verse 11, on a white horse. And he, in verse 14, he is facing the armies. Verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. These were cast into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Okay, so what we find here is, okay, the Antichrist is going to have his judgment. The false prophet is going to be in judgment. And it's interesting because the scripture tells us that they are cast into the lake of fire, and they will be judged forever and ever and ever. Number two, the second thing that's going to happen that we can identify is there's going to be a regathering and a restoring of faithful Israel. See, I mentioned that half the world's population will die. But there's still going to be a lot of people that don't die. Now, what we have to understand is that these people that don't die are going to enter into the millennium. Right? If they have not been, you know, if they have in themselves, if they live through this and they're right with God and saved, they're going into the millennium. Now, remember that, because that means sinners enter into the millennium. That means people who were born in sin enter into the millennium. And so this is why we should not be surprised that by the time we get to the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ, that they will rebel against Jesus Christ. But I want you to see, though, in the book of Romans, chapter 11, and in Romans chapter 11, the scripture tells us that Paul, under the inspiration of God, says in verse 25, I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that the blindness in part is happened to Israel until when? So Gentiles have been controlling Israel over the centuries. And the Antichrist is going to have control over Israel. And they are going to be blinded, meaning that many of them don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. When I was over in Israel, the last time, the fellow that was giving us a tour was a Jew. And he, I think in his case, he was a converted Jew. But some of those Jews, you know, they go and they at the Wailing Wall and all of those things, they do not believe in the Messiah, that Jesus is the Messiah. You know what they're looking for? They're looking for the Messiah of the Old Testament to come back. And they don't realize that the true Messiah already came. So they're blinded. Now this is why Paul would say in chapter 9, he says that in verse 2 of Romans chapter 9, I have a great sorrow. In verse 3, that I wish that myself were accursed. So here Paul said, I wish I could go to hell so that my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, verse 4, who are Israelites, that they would be saved. I just pray for them to be saved. Boy, you know, what a burden for the lost to say, I'd be willing to go to hell so that they could go to heaven. Now, you talk about self-sacrificing love. And he says here that I am not lying, that I have this continual sorrow. They're blinded. But we're told, and we again don't have time to go into great depth on this, but we looked at this last time, 2 weeks ago, Zechariah chapter 12. There's other passages such as Isaiah 43, 5 and 6, Jeremiah 24, 6, Ezekiel 11, 13, Micah 7, 18 and 19, that there is going to be a grand conversion of the Israelites. And particularly you'll see that in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 9, I believe it is. So all of a sudden now we have a mass conversion. Remember, how many Jews are preaching the gospel during the tribulation? We have the 144,000 Jews. And many Jews will come to Christ. But there's going to be a mass conversion. And this is what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 11, that verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness. So obviously these are Jews who are going to live, who are going to be converted. Now, this is recorded over and over and over and over in your Bible that God is going to one day deliver Israel. And probably one of the greatest keys of believing in the inspiration of the Bible, as I was speaking Sunday morning, are the Jews. And if I had time to go through it, I could show you that they have gone through all kinds of things and still survived. From AD 70 to 1948, they were not even a nation. And this is why we need to not be too surprised that so much focus, and I've been saying this for 36 years, is on Israel. Now, there is going to be a regathering and a restoring of Israel. But not only is there going to be a regathering of those who are saved, there's going to be judgment on the faithless Israelites, because there's going to be multitudes of them who take the mark of the beast. And we're told, for instance, if you look here, and I don't have time to show you other passages, but if you look here, that they will be turned away from those who are ungodly. And we're told in, where is it? I have a verse here somewhere. It is in, I at least want to give you something to look up. And that is in Ezekiel 20, verse 38. That tells us that they are going to be judged. Another thing that will happen during that 75-day period will be the judgment of the nations. Now, go with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. Now, I want you to see this, because this is one of the most common misquoted passages in your Bible. Because according to Matthew chapter 25, have you ever heard anyone talk about that God is going to have the sheep on his one hand and the goat on the other, and he's going to judge this and he's going to deliver this person? Well, I want you to look over to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come, notice here, in his glory. So now, in other words, when he does come back, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he'll have the sheep on the one hand, the goats on the other. And this is that passage where he said that inasmuch as you did it for me, for them, you did it for me. And many understand, and I think there's probably validity to this, that he's saying that the way the Gentile nations treated the Jews during the tribulation period, God's going to take note of that. And in verse 46, and those who are judged who have not been saved, verse 46, they will go away into everlasting punishment. So you have the judgment of the nations. Let's go back over to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 20. Number 5, Satan is taken out of commission. And it says in verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Now we'll talk about the 1,000 years probably next time. But I do want you to see this, that he is cast into the bottomless pit. Remember where the Antichrist and the false prophet are. So the unholy Trinity is going to have their day of judgment. And he is going to be shut up. Now, I heard a preacher one time preaching that. He just relished in the fact that Satan's going to be shut up. You know, you've been trying to shut him up forever, and he just keeps coming at us. But he's going to be shut up for 1,000 years. And he won't be able, during the 1,000 years, deceive the nation. Now think about this, a world without a devil. Think about that. Fascinating. Number six, there's going to be a resurrection during that 75 days, apparently. We see in verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them. So this is why there's going to be a ruling and reigning during the millennium. And it says that I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, what that's saying, at least it's saying, is that during the, at the beginning of the millennium, there's going to be the resurrection of tribulation martyred saints. Remember, because we saw that there's going to half of the population going to die. We also saw during those judgments that Christians are going to be martyred. And those who were saved will be resurrected. Now, some believe that this would also include Old Testament saints. And the basis on that is, the rapture is the resurrection of the church, whereas the Old Testament. So I don't know how provable that is, but that's what some people believe. And blessed, verse 6, and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, and such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall do what with Christ? Reign. So there's going to be a reigning during this time. Now, if we're reigning, what about, now here's an interesting verse. If you go back to the book of 1 Corinthians, and I have to quit here, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it tells us about the Apostle Paul speaking about Christians taking other Christians to court. But he does say, you know, isn't there any saints among you that can try this case? You know, Christians should be able to resolve conflicts. Now, it's interesting. I took a course many years ago where I read law book that showed that unsaved courts don't want to deal with stuff that goes on in the church. But because Christians take other Christians to court, they have to make rulings, and we don't like their rulings. Well, Paul here says, isn't there somebody wise among you that can do that? Well, notice verse 2. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? We are actually going to be, during the millennium, ruling and reigning. And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matter? Know ye not, verse 3, that we shall judge angels? So if that's the case, how much more can we do things in this life? Now, what's interesting about that is that the judging of angels, we could say, well, when does that take place? Well, it probably happens during this time, because what's happening to the Antichrist and Satan and his angels? They are being judged. Now, maybe you have your favorite demon that you'd like to talk, you know, have some rule over. I hope you don't have any favorite demons, but you know, think about this, that there's going to be these judgments, and then Jesus is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Now, Lord, help us to be ready, and help us as we pray. Any special requests before we close this evening? Yes, Annie.